Colossians chapter 1, and just a thought about the study, the Word of God, because it is the Word of God, it's alive. The writer of Hebrews says that it's quick and powerful in the King James Version. I don't know how ESV words it, but quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to divide between the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And that's the Word of God as we have it today. When we read, when we study, when we memorize the Word of God, it's always good to keep that in mind, that it is alive and it gives life.
In the ESV it says, for the Word of God is living and active.
Yeah, that's good. Living and active. So as we interact with the Word of God, we're interacting with God directly as possible in this life. So Colossians chapter 1 and verses 5 through 7, he says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. There is fruit that is born. There's evidence of the Word of God working in a person's life. It doesn't matter what stage it finds the person in this life. There is always fruit of God's working. I'm sure, if not all of us, a lot of us have experienced people that were under conviction, and it seemed very evident. I mean, when you bring the Word of God up and they want to change the subject.
Oh, yeah.
Or make excuses. Or I remember when I heard the Word of God before I got saved, when I was going to church even, I was sometimes making excuses and sometimes very uncomfortable. And it always kind of puzzled me, you know, that I called myself a Christian, and yet there were times of very great discomfort when considering the truth of the Word of God. He says in verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed, and before verse 5, if we go back to verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. So there's a complex working here of the Word of God in this congregation at Colossae. And it's just so rich in its working, because when they were saved, they obtained a hope of eternal life. And because of that hope that they had, it produced a love for all those others that had the same hope. And this is the fruit that Paul is talking about here. And he's saying that this is the fruit that is being born and increasing. He says, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras. So when the apostles write and they say, if that which abides in you,
Is that what you've heard from the beginning abides in you? You shall continue in the truth?
They talk about we. And Paul mentions that he says the gospel that we preached. Mm-hmm. He says, if anybody preaches another gospel that we have not preached, let him be accursed. Though he be an angel from heaven. He says, if I or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than what we have preached, let him be accursed. So the gospel that the disciples or the apostles preached was the Word of God. There wasn't different versions of it as there are today, but that was it. And, you know, that's so reassuring that God is faithful to make it sure, to make it definite, to make it, you know, believable. Mm-hmm. In Titus chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12, it says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. So how does this grace of God, how is it that it appeared? Well, we see it in Jesus, in that he was manifest in the flesh. But we see also that the Word of God that was illuminated, the understanding of the apostles was illuminated, I should say. It was fruitful to grasp, to perceive and understand what the Word of God that had been given from the earliest of prophets
right.
to the present or to their present day. That God had shown them and given them understanding. Where is that? Is it Ephesians chapter 1? He says that he's... I think it is. And I need to go there so I don't butcher. Yeah. In verse 7, he says, in him, speaking of Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things in earth. So those verses there are telling us that they were given clear understanding according to the riches of God's grace, which he lavished upon them in all wisdom and understanding. And that came by the wisdom and understanding was to understand the Word of God, how it applies in our lives, how we apply it. So the grace of God that appeared, it brought a Savior, and it did all that Jesus did. The grace of God was in him. And what does it say? The Spirit of God was with him, healing all that were oppressed of the devil.
Yes. Acts 10:38.
Yeah, it brings salvation. It was in Jesus, and it was the Word that Jesus preached, that he taught, that he expounded upon. So the grace of God that brings salvation, it still works today. Just like it says in Hebrews chapter 1, he says, long ago at many times and in many ways God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So he's still speaking. These days are the last days also, and they started with Jesus' arrival.
Which is, like you said, to start with the Word of God.
Yes.
The living Word.
Right.
Written scriptures.
Yes. And Jesus, you know, it should be no marvel, but it is a marvel, you know, how he used the Word of God all the time. I mean, everywhere you see him ministering, you know, that he was speaking the Word of God that was given to the prophets.
Right.
And it was the Word of God that the apostles utilized, that Jesus spoke, that was drawn from the Old Testament also. And where is it? Is it Hebrews chapter 2? It says that it was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by them that heard him, while God also bore them witness, both with signs and wonders and with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So the Word of God came with vindication also. And the signs that Jesus did in his days, the miracles, they were testifying, confirming the Word of God. And that's what I love. It was confirming him as being the living Word of God. And it was confirming the word that had been spoken hundreds of years before, that he was reiterating. And not just reiterating, but fulfilling. And I love that setting of scripture when he's in the temple and he reads out of Isaiah. And he says, behold, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. To heal the brokenhearted. And I can't quote that verbatim. But he says, this day is the Word of God fulfilled in your ears. Mm-hmm. And, you know, that's such a marvelous setting of Scripture. And how amazing it is, even in our time, to see the Word of God being fulfilled. And not just events, But the truth of the Word of God being borne out in our lives and in the world. I mean, you can see plainly the true nature of this world through the Word of God. And it lays it out just so plain and so clear.
I think it's important to note, too, that you were talking about how the signs were a vindication of the Word.
Mm-hmm.
And that's so true. But it's important to note that that was for that time.
Right.
Signs today are no vindication of the Word.
Right.
We can't go by any sign and say, well, that minister has to be speaking truth because of
right.
some sign that was performed.
Mm-hmm.
Because we know that it says in the last time that there are going to be lying signs and wonders.
Right.
And our vindication of the Word always comes back to the Word itself. It's not anything some man is doing,
mm-hmm.
or by his eloquence. Paul said, I didn't come with eloquent speech, but a demonstration of the Word of God. And he was unique.
Right.
You know, we don't apply that to ourselves.
No.
That was his particular calling.
Yeah, that's good.
But you can see, though, to an unbeliever who does not know the Word of God, if someone is doing signs,
it can be so easily to easily
they will follow.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not to say that God doesn't do things like that.
Right.
Right.
I mean, God still heals people, and
God can do anything.
God can do anything.
He can do miracles. All
God
of
does
that.
Do miracles too.
But it will never contradict His word.
Right.
That's right. Right.
And so that's what you have really.
Neither are those signs of vindication that the minister is actually preaching truth.
Right.
You know, a sign doesn't necessarily vindicate that minister's ministry.
No, what he says, mm-hmm. lining up with the Bible, says
yeah.
it's true.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's why we must know the Word of God and not be carried away by some outward showing.
Mm-hmm.
It'll never contradict itself. Anything that does contradict it is
error.
Not of truth.
Right.
Right.
So it's a good standard. The only standard.
So, Titus chapter 2 and verse 12, it says that the grace of God, it brings salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness. So the grace of God that brought the Word of God, that gave understanding regarding His Word, is nothing else than the Spirit of God opening our eyes. It's the gift of God, it's the unmerited favor that He gave that understanding. The grace of God is also defined as God acting upon our hearts and our response to it.
Yes.
So,
amen.
It makes us aware of sin or of the things that stand in our way of the knowledge of knowing God. And we begin to know God's mind, His nature, and He works in us in a willingness to be obedient children of our Heavenly Father. Not obedient to the traditions of men or traditional teachings of men,
yeah.
as we've seen already by these verses. The work of God, the Word of God, produces the fruit of God, not the traditions of men. The traditions of men produce legalism. They try to set it out that it has to be just so, and they put everything in nice, neat boxes and expect you to conform to those standards. But when the Word of God is working in a person's life, you know, what a wonderful thing it is to see that they are transformed as they gain understanding of the Word of God and they accept it over their own way of thinking.
Yeah.
Not like they lived before. They change because this is what the Word of God is saying. This is how it's acting on me. And, you know,
yeah.
What a wonderful thing to see.
It's literally the Word that transformed them.
Yeah.
We're born of the Word.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it changes the way we act. Mm-hmm. Changes our...
Thankfully, because we kind of struggle with that, I think.
Sure. Yeah, we would. So, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 14 and 15, it says, as obedient children, not conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all conduct, in all your conduct. And that's the word, how the Word of God leads us. That's how the grace of God trains us. You know, if we're honest, when we're interacting with the Word of God, it'll be like that mirror that we look into, that perfect law of liberty, as James puts it, and we see what manner of people we are. So these following verses, like in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, the Word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multitude greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of priests became obedient to the faith. It says that the Word of God continued to increase. Not that they were adding books to it, but
right.
Its effect was increasing. Mm-hmm. It was working.
Mm-hmm.
What does Paul, how does he word it? He says, pray for us, or pray for me, that the Word of God may have free course.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So that is the key. It's not... this might sound contradictory, but it's not to get people saved. It's to get the Word to them. The Word will get them saved.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And if they're saved by the Word of God, then they're saved to the Word of God. If they're saved by men, then they're saved to men. They're dependent on men, which is not actually salvation.
Right.
And... but if the Word of God is working in them, and it convicts them of sin, and the Word of God, as it convicts, it also convinces not only of sin, but of who the Savior is, and His ability to save, and the price that He paid.
Thank you, Jesus.
And Paul says in Romans that it's the preaching of the gospel that ministers faith. So you see the grace of God that appeared, that it's active in the Word of God, through the Word of God, upon the hearers. And it produces, it increases, it works in people's hearts. So when souls are saved by the Word of God, they're saved to the Word of God. And I remember when I got saved, I had gone to church for a couple of years in Spokane, and I was saying that I was saved because I almost drowned, and I was terrified that if I died, I'd go to hell. And and the Bible says that some are saved out of fear. And, you know, I wasn't really saved, but my life was saved.
It helped to get you on the right path.
Yes, it did.
It was evidently clearly God that was drawing you.
Yeah.
Putting conviction
right
on your heart and
right
bringing you to that.
It was a life-changing moment in the sense that you recognized how frail you were and how close to death you had become.
Yeah.
Or how close to death you came.
Right.
And then the realization of, you know, what if I was to die?
Right.
What would happen to me?
Right.
And the acknowledgement of the reality of God.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
And eternity.
Right. Yeah.
God has a way of bringing us to an understanding that He
yeah.
is real in the
world. And from that day till the day I did get saved, I was aware, more aware,
sure.
of everything that I did that I knew was wrong and how wrong it was.
Mm-hmm.
So when I finally did get saved, you know, the weight of sin was very heavy. I was very aware of my sinfulness.
Right.
When the moment came, and, you know, I was aware of God's presence and the sin in my life, I wanted nothing to do with the sin in my life.
Praise
I wanted to be free from it. But I remember after I got saved that I was afraid that I had fallen into some form of Christianity. You know, that I had believed something, you know, I just wanted to know for sure.
Sure, you wanted that assurance.
Yeah. And, you know, I knew a change had taken place in my heart, but, you know, I still didn't feel like I was standing on anything. And I remember the frustration that I had because I didn't want some form of religion again. And I remember that the verses that I started... it started catching my eye, you know, and I started thinking, you know, that it was God that worked in me, you know, and what happened was His doing, you know, and I just became so confident that He had done a work in my heart,
praise
and that, I could breathe now. I was reassured that I wasn't going down a wrong way. And because these scriptures came to me, and I can see that it was God's working, that godly sorrow works repentance to salvation. You know, and I read that scripture, and I could say that's exactly what happened to me. A godly sorrow. And then it says that it purges our conscience, you know, and I thought, my mind was free. My conscience was clear. I had confessed my sins, and God, I knew that God saw my sins,
yes.
You know, and I knew that he had forgiven me of those
yes.
sins. So when I saw the scriptures, then I had what seemed to me a sure foundation. I was standing on solid ground.
Yeah.
And what a comfort, you know, that was. What a peace of mind to be able to say that I am saved because the Word of God says I am.
Amen.
Not because I had some emotional experience. I'd had those before.
Sure.
I had those before I got out of the river, you know, that I almost drowned in.
But it didn't bring true confidence in,
right.
in what you have received.
Yeah. But the Word of God gave me a solid foundation. From that day forward, it was impressed on me that the Word of God has to be the standard by which I judge everything. You know, it has to be the standard that I know where I stand with God. It has to be the standard for the way I think. That was the the main thing on this foundation, you know, that I got from it, that the Word of God had to be in my life. And I remember, you know, when I would have fear, and I remember several times when I first got saved, asking people, you know, well, what's a good scripture for that? And until, you know, I was grounded in the Word, you know, and I felt confident in searching out the scriptures to
sure.
find what I needed. But that's such an important thing. And to know what is taking place in our lives is the Word of God acting in our lives.
Amen.
And if it's not, if, you know, if we know the fruits of our lives, I mean, those are evident if we're honest with ourselves. And it's the Word of God that we need to turn to, that light. And David says that, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path." Well, it's also a light that shines into our hearts and exposes who we are.
Amen.
That's why your sin felt so sinful.
Yeah.
In the light of that.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why it was so heavy, because probably for the first time in your life, you truly saw it for what it really was.
Right. Yeah. Yeah.
In relation to a holy God.
In relation to a holy God.
Which
yeah.
makes sin all the more sinful.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And that's what happens when you draw closer to God. The sin just becomes more evident and
mm-hmm.
more, the impact of it has a much more intense meaning to you.
Right. And so that's, you know, that's the main point this morning, is that the Word of God is what cleanses us. It talks about the washing of the water by the Word. You know, and wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to God's Word. And it says that by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. I love that scripture. You know, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. So even the part of us that we don't necessarily abhor, but we know is wrong, if you follow me.
Mm-hmm.
We can know by the Word of God that it's wrong, and the fruit of it, and the promises of God, and the fruit of following them. And the Word of God will purge us, even of those things that we don't despise. We will learn to despise them by the Word of God, not someone telling us, "Thou shalt not,"
yeah.
you know, or, you know, "You need to do it this way." The Word of God teaches us, and that's so important that we let it do that.
Could be the Lord himself saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it."
There you go.
In Romans 7 it says, "But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That it does.
Right. Yeah. And so when you hear Paul said he didn't, I think he said covet, until he heard that he didn't know.
Right.
And then he heard, thou shalt not.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And that's why the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ.
Yeah.
It helps us to see our sinful ways, all of us.
Mm-hmm.
And then we realize, I need the Lord.
Right. The law is for the lawless and godly,
amen.
The scripture says.
Right. And it does work.
Yes, it does.
It worked in me.
Yeah.
Definitely.
And it worked in Paul. He said, it worked death in me.
Right.
It made him realize how dead he was.
Right.
Because of what was in him.
Yeah, it's wonderful.
So,
I really like what you were talking about, you know, how you understood the gospel, that you needed Jesus Christ to forgive his forgiveness. You understood that you were a sinner, but it was when you saw it in the Word of God yourself,
mm-hmm.
I mean, you heard it, you believed it, and it had its effect on you. You got saved. But then when you saw it in the Word of God yourself, it was the Word of God that actually brought such a faith, a confidence,
mm-hmm.
a faith, a belief,
right.
in the reality of it. So faith comes by hearing and hearing
right.
by the Word of God.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's one thing to hear it from somebody else.
It's right. quick, yeah.
And believe it.
Mm-hmm.
But then when you see it yourself in the Word,
right.
And what
it's
confidence
good.
It brings
mm-hmm.
in you.
Yeah.
How does Paul say it? You know, you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have been taught by him.
As the truth is in Jesus.
Yeah.
Put
you
off.
Know,
yeah.
I can't remember where that's found.
It's in Ephesians.
But, you know, it's so good to receive the Word of God wherever we might be, you know.
Amen.
And to know that it's God's goodness, his grace, that he's speaking his word to us that we might be saved. And not just have the assurance of our sins forgiven, but to be on that road that leads to eternal salvation. You know, it's not the ones that begin the race, but those that finish.
Right.
Yea, that run in the race, run all, but one receiveth the prize.
Yeah. Paul says, so run that you may obtain.
That verse you quoted in Ephesians is Ephesians 4:17.
And
it says, this I say therefore, 4:20. But you have not so learned Christ. If so be you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus,
mm-hmm.
that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness.
Oh, that's so good.
What a difference.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And then in Romans chapter 8, he says that he's predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son.
Amen. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And that starts in 8:30. Oh, I'm sorry, 8:29.
So we can see from that scripture that God's will, his intent, is that we be conformed to the image of his Son.
Right.
The life that he lived, not working miracles, but the disposition that he had, the spirit that was in him.
The truth.
Yeah, how he was never frustrated or anxious or nervous or timid. Or, you know, angry without being right. And I'm not giving any license here for our anger. But you can see the Spirit of God working through him when he drove out those people from the temple. And in correcting them that his house was to be a house of prayer.
Yeah,
and
wasn't
they made it a den of thieves.
It wasn't an irrational response
right.
to what he saw. But there was a purpose there.
Right. Right.
For the good of us.
Right.
It wasn't, he just became angry and went into a temper tantrum
right.
and started
right.
throwing over tables and stuff.
Right.
It was very specific,
right.
laid down for the intent of instruction.
Mm-hmm.
It was the most perfect thing that could have been done.
Yeah.
Right,
his,
exactly.
His choice.
Yeah.
That's right. That's good.
For us, it would be, you know, you could say, you know, I don't want to temper.
The wrath of man doesn't work.
You can.
The righteousness of God.
But the way we conform to the image of Christ, the way we put on Christ and become like Christ is through the Word.
Yes.
Through the written Word.
Yes.
By changing the way we think, taking on the Word of God, throwing out those old things that we thought was accurate, and taking on the Word of truth.
Being transformed by the renewing of our mind.
Yeah, so that when Jesus did those things, that was Jesus. That's not for us to do. We don't go into some place and fancy ourselves to be
a prophet.
A prophet like Jesus Christ, who was a prophet, but more than a prophet.
Right.
You know, if that was his calling.
Right.
I mean, if you can say that, he was the caller and the calling.
Yeah.
You know, so those things that he did was unique to him.
Right.
See, God has to be in it. We can read something in the scripture and say, okay, they did it, so I can do it. But God has to, he is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the one that calls us. He's the one that provides the power. He's the one that provides everything for us. And so we want to walk according to his will and his way. And so if I were to walk into a Catholic church and begin renouncing something and expect them all to just do it because I have the Word of God and I have what's right and I'm telling them and they just better listen and telling them all they're going to hell and all, you know, that doesn't mean, unless God is in it, there's not going to be any fruit.
It's definitely more destructive.
Mm-hmm. It's right.
Because
it's
done
out of
almost an arrogance and self-righteousness.
Yeah.
Is what it is.
But just because Paul and Peter and James and John might have preached in the synagogue and done these things doesn't mean that God has definitely called me to do that very thing.
Right.
I can't just say that and decide it, and I have decided, and I have determined, because that would, I'd be out of line.
Right.
And like you said, what was the fruit of it? If God's in it, it'll happen.
Right.
If he's not, then you're kind of wasting your time, I guess.
And I'm causing more harm than good. People label me as a wacko.
A number of years ago, I was in a particular church, and a man was invited to come and speak, and was considered by the church and himself to be a prophet. And he came into the church.
Much more so by himself.
Well, very much by himself. But I remember him coming in and his presence, you know, just the aura, the tone. He had a strong voice and a dynamic personality. And, you know, his presence was all his presence. I mean, it was very much him. There was no humility. But he came with a self sense of power and it was just very artificial presentation of himself.
Yeah, that happened again quite a number of years back where a woman, she fancied herself to be whatever, you know, a prophet, an apostle. I mean, that's the way you took her, by the way.
Actually, I said a prophet, but I think this guy considered himself to be an apostle.
Mm-hmm.
That's what it was.
But she fancied herself, and you can always identify somebody by humility to start with. You know, is the individual truly humble?
Yeah, you're very humble.
Do they fancy themselves to be something?
Yeah.
It's when the scripture says, you know, not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly, which is according to the Word of God. We're lining ourselves up with the Word of God. But she was very exalted. She walked into the church, and you knew immediately that she was there. I mean, just the way she walked. You know, she was walking like somebody would fancy a prophet to walk.
Yeah, she was presenting herself.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, instead of presenting the Word of God. It's really kind of nice, you know, and refreshing when a person's presence is not in the way of just a humble presentation and love and respect for God's Word, because that's truly what comes out in a person that is humble.
Yeah.
You know.
And we've seen that. There was a fellow that came and spoke at the church from Hella Missions, and he talked about what God had done, what he had seen the Lord do in answer to the saints' prayers, and how wonderful it was because these people came to Jesus and were saved, and it was a wonderful experience, and you didn't sit there and magnify him. His words caused you
to praise God,
to praise the Lord and give thanks to God for what he had done. And that's how when I saw that and was blessed by it, I realized the difference in someone else speaking and telling about what that they did versus what someone else telling what the Lord has done. And you can see that in the scriptures when people will tell about what the Lord has done versus what magnifying themselves and the humility involved in, and it's very evident. I attended a church some time back, and they said, "Now, all that want to prophesy, please line up behind the microphone." And one by one, they lined up and gave their messages. And
first place.
Yeah. Well, but it was interesting for me to observe, and I took note of it and realized that they were trained to do that. Someone had trained them. Someone had led them. Someone had told them to do that. And so that's why they were doing it. Not because God had called them.
It better line up with their agenda, right?
Right, but it didn't magnify the Lord.
Yeah.
And that's what I took note of. It magnified someone. And we always, all through the scripture, we learn to magnify the Lord.
And we don't need prophets today. The scriptures are clear on that, that prophets were for back then. The scripture says that we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets.
Jesus Christ himself.
Yeah, we know that the Word of God is already complete. We don't need any new revelation. It's already here. We always go back to the Word. We don't go to some individual fancying themselves to be a prophet.
He says he spoke to the fathers by the prophets.
Yeah.
Then he's lastly spoken unto us by his Son.
Exactly. That's a good scripture. Very good.
Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God.
Hallelujah.
That's right. Yeah, that's why it's so important to know the Word so that we can follow it.
Mm-hmm. That verse in Acts, it says, "So mightily grew the Word of God and prevailed."
Mm-hmm.
Always love that.
The Word of God, yes. So he said, "My word shall not return to me void, but it shall prosper in the thing that
it shall accomplish."
That's
right. I please and prosper in the thing wherewith I sin.
Yeah.
I believe that.
The power of the living Word of God. That's why it's living.
It's not dead and old and stagnant.
Like that. I think that was the very first verse you read that.
So if we want to know God, if we want to serve God, he shows us how to do that in his Word. And if we'll attend to the Word of God like we attend to food for our bodies, you know, we know that good food has to be, you can't get it at a drive-through window if it's going to be good for you. We know that it's more expensive to eat healthy than to eat fast. It's just like that with the Word of God. It costs us some time, some effort, some crying out to God for the truth, for his direction and his word, for understanding. It gives the example of mining for it as silver and gold. But if we'll do that, there's no time spent, you know, more worthwhile than time spent seeking in God's word, his truth, to live by.
Jesus said to Martha, "One thing's needful. Mary has chosen that good part." And it literally boils down to that. I mean, you could be busy with all kinds of stuff, entertainment, duties, you know, things you do have to do, things you don't have to do. But one thing's needful is what it comes down to. Just take time and effort, like you said. Obviously, it will change you a lot.
David said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord that I might seek after, that I might
behold the beauty of the Lord
and inquire in his temple." It's such a good verse.
"Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against